We look at this portion of scripture today in John in chapter 4. I kind of review last week and in regards to the thoughts that we found last week. Last week we looked at the idea of the graciousness of God in this event. And what do we mean by the graciousness of God in this event? We looked at some thoughts that are very, very important in our society today. People find to be something that's very, very important. Number one, we found the idea of social acceptance. Here was this lady who, by all concept, would have been somebody that we wouldn't have put a lot of stock in. And yet, this is who Jesus went to. And as I shared with you last week, remembering, this is the first person he declared his messiahship to. This woman who had five husbands and was living with a sixth. This was the one he declared his messiahship to. And so we find this lady here being that way, and yet Christ, it didn't bother him. We find the idea of racial acceptance in this portion with the Jews and the Samaritans and their feelings towards one another, and the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. We found also gender acceptance in regards to who he was speaking to. Remember, the disciples came and they saw him talking to a lady, and they said, wonder what's going on. And they didn't dare ask a question. Somebody said they probably didn't ask a question because they had probably put their foot in their mouths so many times prior to that point, it was time to keep quiet and listen to Jesus. I thought it was an interesting thought, but I don't know if that's the case or not. But there was a gender acceptance. But then we talked about last week the idea of tolerance too. And there was moral tolerance in regards to what Jesus did. Her morality was not the greatest. And yet that didn't stop him from sharing with her. We also found religious tolerance in regards to the fact that she believed something different than the real truth. And yet Jesus at that point said, okay, we'll talk about this. And I think it sets a stage for us to continue to think about our own lives in a world in which we find ourselves today. As I closed last week, I said he went where others refused to go. He stayed where others refused to stay. He talked where others refused to talk. He witnessed where others refused to witness. And now today with the truth. That was the grace. That was the grace he showed in going to this lady and going to this land and moving through this portion. There was a graciousness in regards to that. There was marches all over America yesterday. I didn't watch it. I didn't see anything of it. But I was just wondering what kind of graciousness was there yesterday. And what's taking place in our land? How are people being gracious to one another? And so when we find this, we find Jesus being gracious to these events that are controversial in the Jewish thinking and mind of that day. But then we look at this, and as I was reading this portion of Scripture and meditating upon it in the past few weeks here, I found something to be interesting. And so I called it today a three-course meal to this woman and also to others. Why? Because every time he spoke, he was talking about food or something that we needed for sustenance. Something that we needed for sustenance. And so as I was looking at it, thinking about it, I thought, now this is rather unique here at this point in regards to what Jesus had to say. But as we came here and he began to talk with her, we know what was happening here. They were at a well. They were at a well. Jacob's well. And it was necessary for sustenance. When we stop and think about it, our lives, totally dependent upon water. Totally dependent upon water. If we didn't have water, where would we be? The planet itself would be dried up. You got the cycles, the hydrological cycles, where the water evaporates, goes up into clouds, and it cools down, and it comes down as rain or snow or hail or whatever. You know, we're hoping it's going to be rain on Tuesday instead of snow. But, you know, we watch this cycle of water that takes place. We think of our bodies. Our bodies are, some people say, up to 75% water. And that water regulates everything we do. We've been hearing the merits recently of drinking water. It does purge your system. It does help in metabolism. It does help in weight gain or weight loss. And there's a lot to say in regards to water. And so we're at a well, and he's talking to her about that. Our earth itself covered with 70% of water. 70% of water. Fortunately for us, we live where the good water is. You know, as long as they don't ship it across country somewhere. But I remember when I came up here, I lived in Florida and down there in the Keys. And I remember some of the staff, I was actually with Tina's daughter and a couple other people. We went down to the Keys on a kind of an educational experience and snorkeling. And the water down there and how pretty it is and the aquamarines and all that color that's down there. I even got face to face with a 5-foot barracuda. He was looking for food and I didn't have any. And they were saying, they said, be careful, you know, we want to make sure you don't lose your fingers or anything like that. But a 5-foot barracuda there, and seeing that. But when I came up here, you know, and saw the water in the bay and stuff, I went, wow. And you don't get out of the water grimy and crusty like you do in Florida with the salt and everything on your skin. And so we got all this fresh water up here. And it's necessary for life itself to sustain life. Water itself is called the universal solvent. I mean, you've heard that before. Yeah, because it dissolves so many things. It's actually a molecular makeup of water, H2O, that the charge of the hydrogen and the oxygen in there actually attracts so many different molecules that bond to it, which allows them then to be dissolved within our body and other things that we do. So we call it the universal solvent. There's a lot that happens there. And all of a sudden we find Jesus here at this well, and he talks to her. And as he's talking to her at this point, as we find it here, the woman and others at the well, a 3-course meal. And let's look and see what happens here. Number one, we find something to drink, the water of salvation. The water of salvation. As we start here today and we think about what he's saying now, this is the truth. This is what he's got to say. He lived graciously before the people, and he came full of grace and truth. Now what does he say? And as we see this here and see this unfold here, verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She says, hey, you don't have anything to draw out of the well. How am I going to get that? And art thou greater than our father Jacob, verse number 12, which gave us this well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When he takes this lady here and he begins to share with her, it's interesting where he takes it right away. He takes the illustration, and many commentators, when you see this, and many men who have looked at this portion of Scripture, use it as a way to introduce soul winning, a way to talk to people about the Savior. And I think there's good application there. But as I'm looking at it here today, I'm stopping and thinking, well, let's see what he's doing with her alone, with her alone. And it's interesting in that first verse there, as you see that in verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and what it is, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Or literally that thought or behind that is not is the idea of running water, running water. When I went to Israel back, I guess about 95, 96, but it's been that long already, we went to Masada. And if you know of Masada, the high fortress, some people have thought that maybe David actually used Masada as a fortress for himself when he was running from Saul. But when you go to Masada, you take the cable car up, you know, you can walk if you want to, but very few people walk. But you can take the cable car up, and just below the summit, you get out of the cable car. Then you got a trail that you walk up along the side of the hill yet till you get up to the very top where all the city is. When you're walking up there, all of a sudden, there's these big holes in the side of the hill. These holes in the side of the hill were called cisterns. They were used that whenever there was any rain, it was collected, and they had ways of filling that to be able to catch the rainwater and to be able to use it. Well, you know what happens to rainwater if it sits in a bucket for a while. You know, it's still water, but you're not really going to run up there and take a drink out of it. But that's what they did at that time when they had that. They had those big cisterns in there, and that's what allowed the Jews to torment the Romans for so long at Masada, because they had all that water stored there. But there was a problem. It wasn't living water. It wasn't fresh water. It wasn't flowing water. And Jeremiah the prophet told the nation of Israel, it said in Jeremiah 2 and 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, big areas to catch water. Broken cisterns, then, literally, that can no hold no water. And as Jeremiah was saying that, the Lord was talking about to her and saying, I'm living water, I'm flowing water. She got the idea. She knew what she was going, what was going on. And it's interesting also the idea of flowing water. In Zechariah 14 and verse 8, I like this verse. It's future, and it says this: "And it shall be in that day, when the Lord returns, that living waters," there it is, flowing waters, fresh waters, "shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea." Well, let me think. There's two seas in, over there. There's the Mediterranean Sea, and there is the Dead Sea. And what's saying at that time, during the time the Lord comes back, Jesus Christ, that from Jerusalem, the Mount of Jerusalem, there's going to be water that flows down towards Jericho into the Hinder Sea, which is going to be the Dead Sea, and there's going to be water flowing the other direction, in a westerly direction, to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to be interesting to see that someday, because it's not that way right now. And the thought is, it's living water, it's flowing water. And Jesus wants to begin to get our thoughts and our minds wrapped around the concept of that which is fresh. Now today, I gave these out this morning. Beside you, this would be a little bit more of that stored water. We call it bottled water. But when I'm talking about water and talking about cold flowing water, if you want to open those up now and crack them and take a swallow, if you're getting thirsty, that's fine this morning. Okay, I'll let you do that today, you know, and water doesn't stain the carpet, water doesn't stain the pew, so you can go ahead and take a drink of water here this morning and understand what Jesus is trying to do at this point in regards to who she is. Water, water, that which sustains, that which brings life. And throughout the rest of the service, if you want to drink it, that's okay. I won't give you a bad time today, that's fine, okay? But I use it here just for this reason, to be thinking about what Jesus is talking about. And it's living water, it's flowing water as he's talking. And what we find a couple of things here in regards to this water of salvation. You know, without the water, there is no life. And I think that's very interesting. So we got to have water to drink. And number one, we find this, it's a gift. It even says this, and I didn't see this, I've read this so many times. And then as I was studying, I said, whoa, there it is, that's right. As we stop and think about verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift, if thou knewest the gift. And he's talking here about salvation, but she's not getting it right away. But what he wants us to understand is this. He says, you know what, I've got something for you. I got a gift for you. It's a gift that is the very essence of life itself, water. Water. And a gift is what? Something you earn? No. It's something that you don't earn. It's something you really, it surprises you. Wow, they do this. And he says here, this water I want to give you is a gift. And we know that about salvation. And sometimes I say these things and I think, oh, I'm preaching to the choir. But you know what? We need to come back and realize what God has done for us when he saved us. What gift he gave us. Nicodemus, it was a new birth. The woman at the well, it's new water. It's new life. And so he talks about this being a gift. And we know that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and thou not know yourselves as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. Oh, man, you know what? I bet we didn't put our new times in the paper. I see some people walking in here right now. All right. Anyhow, so we see this gift, something that you don't earn, something that you don't qualify for. It's just something that is there, that's given to us. And so this water here at this moment is this. He says, I've got a gift for you. Number two, as we look at this gift, literally it's for anyone. And what do I mean by that? Who was this lady? We would not have invested our time in this woman probably. If we were out and we were moving around and we were thinking about, you know, who can I make contact with? Who can I see? Who can I rub shoulders with that's going to really make a difference? We would probably not invest our time with her. And yet our Lord did. And he gave her the thoughts of living, fresh, running water. And he said to her, here, I've got a gift for you. I've got a gift. Did we scare him off? Oh, man. Oh. Okay. I thought about that this week and it slipped my mind. It's in the paper. It's still at 11 o'clock. So we got to call the paper and have that changed also. Okay. Lord. All right. Okay, but it's for everyone. It's for everyone. And as the Lord is talking to her there, you know, again, who's this person? And, you know, it's so often it's the people who think they've got it together that are the hardest to reach. She realized when he finally said, I'm sorry, and we see it in a minute, you know, you've had 5 men, and number 6 you're living with. But he says to her, I've got salvation. I've got something for you. And so this gift of water here for everyone. Number 3, this gift here is satisfying for eternity. As we find down here in verse number 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, an artesian well, if you want to say, springing up into everlasting life. This life-giving bubbling up out of you and out of me into eternal life. How many know of any artesian wells around this part of the country? Yeah, there's some around here. Okay, people know where they're at. You know, it's kind of fun to go and find those. And all of a sudden, there they are. They're just bubbling all the time and bubbling all the time. And that fresh water is coming up all the time. And what he's trying to picture here for us is for us to understand that the water that he has given us in salvation, the picture that he's drawing here is this. It's satisfying for all eternity. A well of water springing up within you and I to eternal life. I guess the question is, what do we do with it? And we'll see that in just a little bit. What do we do with it? And so as he's here talking with her about this, and he shares, here it is, here's the water. He took Nicodemus and went one direction. He took her and went another direction. But he used these things to be able to speak of himself. And then we find letter D is this, the water of salvation produces conviction, or producing conviction. He says, she said, give me the water. And we know what happened here. He said, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He says, you're right. You've been truthful. Half-truthful. Half-truth. That's what it was here. It was a half-truth at this moment. And he says, because he calls her out at this point, and he doesn't do it in a mean way. He says, you're right. I agree with you. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now, you're not even married to. I think to myself sometimes, if one of us would go to somebody and say that to them, what would happen to us nowadays? Ouch. Maybe there might be some trouble. And yet, when it comes to the idea of Jesus Christ and the water of salvation that he's giving here, it has to produce conviction. If there is no conviction, there is no conversion. If there is no conviction, there is no, and we call it repentance. The idea that we're going this direction and doing something and then we're heading another direction. And I think the key is this, we have to be truthful about this. We talked about it last week and how the Lord was truthful about it. But then we have to give them hope immediately and stop and say, but Jesus Christ wants to save you. Jesus Christ wants to bring you away from that. And this idea of this living water, as we find it in her life here, also, just, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet, but we have to understand that this living water has got to bring conviction. We are living in a time today that we do have to define sin again. People don't believe they're sinning anymore. People don't believe that a lie is a lie. Because if it gets me where I need to go, then that's profitable. And if I can get a better grade in school because I've cheated on a test, that's okay because I've got a bigger goal and a bigger end. And we're getting to the point that we're having to redefine sin or come back to the original definition, if you want to say. Because our society has so redefined sin. And so when we stop and think about this, it's kind of like most of us would have walked away and said, okay, she said, I don't have a husband. Okay, let's talk about something else. But Jesus, who he was, knew what was going on. And he said, I'm not going to let you skate on this. We're going to talk about it. And we find that the water of salvation that he's talking about produced conviction in her life. But then it also does something else. It produces worship. Produces worship. Now we find there's a dialogue that takes place here. Because all of a sudden when she's found and she's confronted with her conviction of sin, most believe that she was trying to kind of, this is uncomfortable. So let's talk about religion. Okay, our prophets worshipped here. And you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And what does Jesus begin to do here? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. And do you see this statement here? In the King James, it sounds a little couched. Basically, he said to her, you don't know what you're worshiping. Hey, you walk up to somebody and say, hey, you don't understand what you're worshiping here. And it's a little bit blunt. For salvation is of the Jews. And he sets this racial standard up again that in certain regards, and it's true, he had to speak the truth. But the hour cometh, and I like this next phrase, and now is, the way it's projected here in the King James. Because what was he saying here? With me, it's all going to change. With me, it's all going to change. The law, yeah, I know it's there, and we got the ceremonial law, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. You say you worship on Mount Gerizim, but I'm going to tell you something. It's changing with me at this moment. And for you and I to step back and be able to stop and say, you know, because of Jesus right now, there can be joy. There can be happiness. There can be quietness in our worship when we come together. It doesn't have to be, you know, ritual, and you got to do this and this and this, and you got to say this and recite that, and boom, and you're all done. There can be spontaneity also. And he says, in me, it's changing. It's changing. And I like that phrase as we see what's taking place there. And he says, within me, it's going to change, and true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. And again, it's not, a lot of your translations don't have it. The A in there, God is a spirit. That's not what it is. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he defines what we do nowadays. The word there for spirit is not used in the original as the Holy Spirit. It's used in regards to our spirit. When you and I get together to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you can, I can worship with my heart, and I can worship with my mind, my soul, and my strength. Yeah, that's physically. You stand up, you sit down, you raise a hand, you kneel, you bow. But what he's saying here in regards to this is, how much of you as an individual is totally consumed with who Jesus Christ is when you come together? How often do you find yourselves in the middle of the day somewhere and you're going somewhere and you see something or something stirs your heart and you go, wow, that's pretty? Or does your heart say, man, Lord, thank you for allowing me to see this at this moment? Is your heart so consumed with the presence of God that when things begin to happen, you can immediately begin to say, whoa, Lord, thank you for protecting me from that. Thank you, Lord, for what I've seen. It's the idea of you and I are consumed with what's inside of us. Now, what gets us in trouble is this. There's a lot of people that are stepping back. They say, I don't go to church anymore because I can worship God in my spirit anywhere I go. And that's true. But there's also truths of the Word of God. And we worship in spirit, and we worship in truth. We worship in truth. The truth of our worship is based upon a fact of things that God tells us to do, the things that we find in Scripture. You know, why do we have Scripture reading every Sunday? Because Paul told Timothy and Titus, neglect not the public reading of the Word of God. That's something we should do. We live in a day and age where people don't bring Bibles to church anymore. Glad we do. But the truth of our worship is there are certain guidelines or certain functions that we do that we should stop and we should cherish. Our spirit should step back and say, wow, I just like it when we can take the Word of God and we can hold it in our hands and we can see God speaking to us, or you're in your quiet time yourself, and as you're in your quiet time, you're holding the Word in your hand, and all of a sudden a truth comes off the page of Scripture that you have never seen before. You go, wow. And stop and realize, you just had a God moment. God just spoke to you. Yeah, no matter what Behar said about our vice president, when our vice president says, I listen for God, and she called it mental illness, she did apologize. But he was right. He's right. When we take the Word of God and we sit there and in the truth of the Word of God, all of a sudden is revealed to us how we ought to live or what we ought to do or moves us in a certain direction, that's the truth of the Word of God. And the spirit of worship that comes out of us, wow, God, thank you. And from the innermost part of our being, we sense this welling up within us. Sometimes that welling up is a sense of joy and a sense of smile and a sense of happiness. Sometimes that welling up may be a sense of, oh man, thank you, and a quiet reflection. But this is the thought that Christ is saying here at this point. It's not, okay, let's go get the lamb, take care of it, burn it, all right, I did my religious experience. The Holy Spirit does play a part in it, but here it's really, the emphasis is upon what's your spirit doing. When you come together, do we sense joy? Do we sense happiness? Do we sense peace? Do we sense conviction? And as the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to this lady here at this point, this idea of this living water that you and I have. Take a drink and stop and think. Mm-hmm. Worship. Worship. Who's my God? Who's my Savior? What's my heart say? And I know, folks, we get busy doing things, and all of a sudden we just bam, bam, going, 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 and we miss it. We miss it. But he's talking to this lady at this point. He says, because of the water I give you, I want you to understand something. It's living. It's alive. It produces conviction. It produces worship. God is spirit. It's like saying God is light or God is love. God is spirit. And I think it's an interesting thought, too, for just one thought in regards to that. When you say God is spirit, that means God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. When mankind makes an idol, what has he done with God? He's confined him into his own little image and say, here is God. When God is spirit, he can't be confined in anything. He can't be confined in a universe that mankind can just stop and say, wow, where does it stop? It doesn't. And he can't be confined there. But when we take an image of something, an idol, and make this say, here's what God is, we are doing God such a disservice. That's why God said, you'll not make a graven image. You can't contain me in that. And so as we find this taking place, and he's talking to her at this point and talking about the idea of God as a spirit, the things that flow from us, love, loyalty, obedience, kindness, humility, joy. All of those things that come from within us is because we have living water. We have living water. So let's go on. The woman and others. So we go at this point and we see another. And now we find the meat of sanctification. Now let's look at this for a moment. And as I thought about that, well, let's see once. So they come and she goes, at this point he tells her all these things. She goes back into the city. We find that there in 28, 29, and 30. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And they were out, so they came to him. And when he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not. A lot of your Bibles have the word food. Okay, I use the King James meat just for an illustration here. But it's food. Therefore, disciples come to him, and had any man brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Stop for a moment. So now he's talking to the disciples. We've got water now. We've taken care of water. Without that basic thing, you're not going to survive. But can you survive the rest of your life on this planet by just drinking glasses of water? No. If you find yourself in the desert and all of a sudden somebody comes to you, they don't walk up to you, "Oh man, you're so bad off. I got this steak here for you. Let's eat a steak." Now, right now you might say, "That would taste pretty good." But not if you're that in that situation. There was a story told one time of a well out in the middle of the desert. And the story goes this way, that at the base of this old pump well, there was a glass of water that was sealed, had been sitting there. And what it was is people would come to this well and they would see this glass of water there and they would think right away, I'm so famished, I need water, and they want to drink that glass of water. But with that glass of water, there was a note. It said, "Don't drink this water. Pour this water down into the pump well so that the seals down inside will get wet and swell. And then start pumping for all you're worth." And then all of a sudden, cold water from the depths of the earth would flow out of the well. And for us to stop and to realize sometimes, we can't live on that water by itself, but it sure is tasting good. You know, and to think of that cold, cold water, and you ever drink a big slug of water and just feel it go down and just go wrap right around your stomach? Do you feel it on this side of your stomach? You feel it on that side of your stomach? You go, "Wow, this tastes good." You can't survive on water alone. And so the disciples are coming at this point. They come to the Lord and they say, "Okay, we don't know what's going on, but what's happening here?" And the Lord talks about the meat of sanctification. He said, "Now, why do I say that?" He says this to the disciples. As they came to them, he says, "My meat, my food, is to do what? The will of him." The will of him. What is sanctification? Sanctification is this idea of being more like Jesus, living in a holy life, living a separate life. And what Jesus says to the disciples at this moment, he says, "Hey guys, yep, she's gone. She's got the water. She got the salvation. But for you guys, you know a little bit more than she does. And I'm going to share something with you. There is the meat of sanctification. The meat of sanctification is this: setting ourselves aside to say, okay, here's my goal. Here's my goal." And what is this meat of sanctification, or this food here now of sanctification? It's living the Christian life to do, and number two, to finish. That's what Jesus said here in this verse here. "My meat, my food, more than water, is to do the will of him." Nobody else's will, his Father's will. Number two, "that sent me, and to finish his work." His work. You and I have gotten the water. If we know Christ as our personal Savior, we've gotten the water of salvation. Now, what about the meat? What about the food? To do his will. We do. We struggle with the concept of people saying they've prayed a prayer and then there's nothing that happens in their lives. There's no real change. There's nothing that takes place. And Jesus was saying, now you've got the water, your thirst has been quenched, but you got to go a little bit further here. There's meat now. There's growth that needs to take place. You know, we use the illustration in the New Testament about the idea of milk and meat. And Paul writes about it. Peter writes about it and says, you know, you got milk and that's good, but it's time to move on. You know, we got a little granddaughter that's mama's milk, but she's eating yogurt. Now she's eating pieces of chicken. And she's eating birthday cake from yesterday, buried her hands in it, because it was her first birthday yesterday. Can't live on milk. Got to put something more to it. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples, but he's telling us also. This meat of sanctification, this meat of doing God's will, this meat of finishing this will that he's put before us. He said, "What am I finished?" When you're gone. Did you ever stop and realize you're still on this planet because God has still got something for you to do? And when he's done, he'll take you home. Until that time, we got something to do. Find out what it is. Find out what God wants you to do. Find out how he can use you. I heard this past week there's been people giving money for those Bibles for the kids. Praise the Lord for that. People are being used. You're being used. You're not done yet. And as Jesus is here talking now, he talks about there's food here, there's meat, there's sustenance here that we need to deal with, and I want you to deal with it. And as we deal with it here, we got this meat of sanctification. And as we find this here, he says, hey, I've been here to do my Father's will. And so we find this taking place, and then he goes on a little bit further at this point, the meat of sanctification, and number three, the staples of service. The staples of service. You know, where did you come up with this? I don't know, I just thought about it and prayed about it, and here's what God did. And what do we mean by the staples of service? Well, to read the rest of the verse here. Okay, I came to do the will of his will. That's my food, that's my meat. And then he says, verse 35, say ye not, there are yet 4 months. Now, this is a proverb at that time. And what was he saying, what he's saying here is that there's 4 months and then cometh harvest. In that time, they plant their seed, 4 months later, the crops will come into fruition. Up here in northern Michigan, what do we say? Cherry blossoms, 60 days. Shake them off the tree. All right? That's what he's saying here. It's an old proverb, if you want to say. Up here, cherry farmers will say, blossoms, 60 days, we're going to start shaking. As he's saying here again, he said, here it is, this, and what's he say here? The staples of service. Let's go on. It says, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What do we mean by that? Looking at the fields and they're white, it'd have to be a grain of some sort. What is the number one staple grain in the world? Do you know what it is? I did that research to find out.
Rice or wheat?
Nope. Maize corn. Maize corn is the number one staple grain in the world. Number two, rice. Number three, wheat. Those are staples for the world. And sometimes what we have to do is stop and realize there's certain things you just can't miss. And what do they do with all their staples at that point? You know, you take corn, you take rice, you take wheat, and you can make a lot of stuff with that. Kind of a breadish type thing, pastries, whatever you can. You know, there's that thing of having that bread there. That's why we find later on Jesus talking about the bread of life. And we'll see that in the future. But right now, he talks about, I call it the wheat of service. I call it wheat because they said the heads are white on the harvest, and I would think it'd be some sort of a grain. So I put it down there like that, and he says, and he goes on, I say, look, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already out to harvest. And he's talking to the disciples now. He's not talking to the woman at the well. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. And he says, and he that reapeth receives wages or reward and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. There's a thought again, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. As Jesus is here at this point, the staple of service. The staples of service. There's certain things you can't get past, and there's certain things that we can't get past. And he's talking here again about the harvest, okay? There's food there again. Water, meat, food again. Staples. The basic necessities. You know, what do we do with these third world countries and with these camps, these refugee camps? They make sure that they bring in grain, you know, bags of wheat. And they can take that wheat, and they can make something from it to sustain life. Bags of corn, they can make something to sustain life. It's a staple. It's something you just can't get away from. And the same thing with us. What's the staple of service? Opportunity, number one. Opportunity. He says to the guys, he said, guys, look out there right now. Look at the opportunity we have. The people, she ran into the town. She says, hey, guys. And she didn't come to the, it's interesting in the original language there when you look at it. She didn't come and say to them, hey, I'm going to tell you, I met the Messiah. She came and says, I just met somebody who told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah? And what she do, she didn't come in and tell a man, I did it. She came and said, what do you think? And all of a sudden, the people start coming out of the city. And Christ is sitting at the well. And he says to the disciples, hey guys, look out there. Look at this group of people coming. There's opportunity. There's opportunity. We're looking for that opportunity this summer. We're looking to be able to do some things in our community itself to continue to pass out the Bibles and stuff to kids and get into their hearts and their lives and their homes. We've got to stop and realize that's what God has still called us to do. It's a staple of what we ought to be doing. It's not somebody else's job. It's all of our jobs. And he says here, there's opportunity here. Look at this. There's planting coming. Lift your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white already for harvest. And sometimes we stop and think, wow, but how come more people aren't getting saved? Don't know. Don't know. But there's something here also. There's a challenge. It says, get out there and reap and receive a reward. Gather. There's life eternal. And he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There are people who live their lives just sowing. Just sowing. Just sowing. And then they're gone. And then God brings out an abundant harvest. We don't know what impact we have in the future of people around us. But we have to be doing the serving. We have to be doing the serving. The story is told of a person who said he loved rhododendrons. And he loved the challenge of growing rhododendrons. They don't grow real well up here in this part, but they do some. But if you get down in the Carolinas, you get on the Blue Ridge Parkway, man, rhododendrons growing wild all up and down those Blue Ridge Mountains everywhere. And they're beautiful in the spring. But this guy was developing them, and he says, to see a new rhododendron, a new strain to begin, it takes up to 25 years before that new strain of rhododendron will be developed. And the man said, I'm 75. I'll never see this new strain I'm developing. But somebody else will. Somebody else will. And for us to stop and realize is the Lord is talking to the disciples here at this point. And he says, look at the fields. Look at the grain out there. That staple that they need. It's coming. It's coming here. And there's opportunities here. There's challenges here in regards to that. But there's also reward. There's also reward. And the idea of this wages here is the idea of reward. To enter the gates of heaven and to meet somebody that you had shared Jesus with. That should do something for you. That should make you stop and think, I may never see something that took place. But maybe you get to heaven one day, and as you go through those doors, there's somebody there that's all of a sudden saying, do you remember? And you will remember. You will remember. What happened on this day? And your eyes will fill with tears and joy, and there will be an embrace. That's reward. That's reward. And we don't give up doing that. We don't give up reaching out. We stay faithful. And the Lord told the disciples here, he says, guys, now there's a staple of service. There's something you got to be doing. We all got to be doing it. Everybody needs this. You know, this is not a steak day. This is just, okay, it's beans and rice. You know, it's flour and corn. But this is something we all got to be doing. Is it a good portion of Scripture to talk about reaching out? Yes, it is. But I think it's so interesting to stop and realize how that the Lord carries that theme of physical sustenance through this whole passage. Think about if you only had flour or corn to make fritters from or whatever. Okay, you can still stay alive. Water, still stay alive. But all of a sudden something else comes along, a pastry. Oh man, this is really good. But we stop and we realize as Jesus was talking, the truth that he had to say, and the truth that you and I have today, we have living water. You take that bottle there today and you think about it. We've got living water. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And as Jesus was sharing these truths here to these people, I think there's a lot to be said also about what we can learn and how he did it. But he did it with such grace. He did it with such grace. with all the protests that are happening around our country and things that are happening, you know what? I got to turn off, because you know what my problem is? I lose my grace. I want to say things that Jesus wouldn't say. I want to do things that Jesus wouldn't do. And so he's still working on me like he works on you. Why? Because he gave us living water. He gave us living water. And we got to take that living water and we got to share it with those that are around us. They're thirsty, they don't realize it, and we'll do all that we can. If they refuse it, okay, they refuse it. Well, what's he saying here? What's the big idea? The three-course meal, simple but satisfying. Simple but satisfying. When you and I serve Jesus, simple but satisfying. And for us to stop and realize, as he was speaking that day, and the illustrations that he gave, and the illustrations that he made, and how he brought it together here, and for us to stop and realize, he's the same God. He's the same one speaking there that speaks to us this day, each of us. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the water that we have? What are we doing with it? The concept of doing his will. What are we doing with the ideas of there's things that we got to do? And realize what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, today as we come to you, we just thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We just thank you, Father, for what you taught at this time. Here was this event, more than just a story, an event in the life of a woman. And the truths that we find in this story here for us to be able to apply it to our lives and then to be effectively used by you. May that be our desire. And there may be times we might be like the disciples and we're not sure what to say or what to ask. But Lord, help our hearts to be yielded and tender to your teaching so that we can respond when you call us to respond. And so, Father, this day, I thank you for this opportunity to read your event here and, Lord, to apply it to my life and to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a church that reaches out to this community. Help us, Lord, to continue to desire to see souls saved. Help us, Lord, to find those that you are drawing to yourself. And Lord, in such grace, may we present the truths of your word to a lost and dying world. Father, this morning, is there someone here who doesn't know you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I never take that for granted. Do you know the living water? Not an old cistern that's kind of got stale water in it, but it's flowing, running water, an artesian well, a spring that is bubbling up to eternal life. Do you know that this morning? I hope so. If you don't, slip your hand up and put it down and just recognize it. And in believers, as we look at this here this morning, I think there's things that we got to kind of keep before us. And the people that are out there, and seeing the people of our community and those around us, we got something to share. It's fresh water. It's living water. It's bubbling up. What are we doing with it? And so, Father, help us. Help us to see and to know and to find and to understand the people that we come in contact with. May people come to know you as their personal Savior, because we have living water to share with them. And so thank you, Father, for the time together this day. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.